Title of my message this morning may seem a little strange. It's simply called Strange Things. Strange Things. Some of us seem to have, most of us I think, have a fascination with strange things. Anything strange happened to you this week? Did you tell anybody about something strange that you saw? Somebody sent me a message and said, hey, guess what I saw? I saw two people getting handcuffed at Walmart. Okay, strange thing. We like to tell people about that. Somebody showed me a video of a snake that grabbed a fish in the water behind the print shop and came up out of the creek. I never saw that before. Strange thing. But we like to show people. We like to talk about it. Has it happened before? I'm sure it happens every day. But it was strange to me because I had never seen it before. The media capitalizes on it. They love to put videos out of strange things that happen, things that I have never seen in my life. There was people in the Bible that were captivated by strange things. When Paul went to Mars Hill, it says in Acts 17, they were talking to Paul. They heard his message and they said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Something new, something strange, something different. There's strange things that happened in the Bible. There's some stories that are fascinating that, how do we explain? What would you give to be there and see a burning bush that doesn't burn up? Or what about Noah building this giant wooden structure far from the sea, up on dry land? Strange thing. You could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. There were some people here that saw strange things. I've been reading through the Gospels and fascinated just looking at the day-to-day experiences of Christ. How wonderful would it be? What if we could have been there to walk with Christ one day? Which day would you choose if you could walk with him one day and see something that he did? Would it be sitting under his teaching at when he gave the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? Or maybe it would be just to walk with him along that Jericho road and see him look up at Zacchaeus and call him down. Maybe it would be raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't know. What would it be? There's some fascinating stories. Well, something fascinating happened here in Luke 5 that I would love to see. We're going to look at it this morning. The people who saw it thought it to be a very strange thing. Let's read Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. Try to put yourself there and imagine what it would be like to be an observer as this story took place. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, and Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Strange things. Let's just flip over to Matthew's gospel and read the story there as well. Just another eyewitness account, a little different perspective, a few different details. Matthew 9. It's just 8 verses here. I think we'll take the time to read it. Same story. Matthew 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. We'll be taking most of our verses from Luke chapter 5, most of our thoughts from there, but there's a few details in Matthew that are not included in Luke. So what are these strange things? What did they mean by strange things? If you look up that Greek word, it is actually paradoxos, which is where we get our word paradox from. They said, this is a paradox. This is something that would appear to be fake or put on or just a show, but it really seems, I mean, the proof is undeniable. It actually happened, but how can it? It seems impossible. Seems like an illusion, but it's indisputable. It must have happened. The man actually got up and walked. Imagine if you had been a casual observer that day. You were walking along through Capernaum, and you saw a crowd gathering in a house. And you said, you know what? My day isn't that busy. Let's see what's going on. And you went in and you sat on the floor in front of this rabbi, teacher, and all around the outside, maybe, I'm just surmising, maybe the Jewish leader stood there because they weren't going to sit before this rabbi that they didn't know who he was yet. But they sat there, they crowded in closer and closer. Sometimes we say standing room only. It probably was sitting room only. Normally they sat in front of a rabbi. But they squeezed in and listened intently as Jesus taught. Who was this man? What was he teaching about? And then you heard some commotion outside. Maybe you saw people going from window to window, door to door, trying to get in. There was no room for anyone else. And then there was a scuffle on the roof, up the stairs. You heard people banging and scraping. Clawing. What a distraction if someone was doing that up here this morning. And then a ray of light and a head peeked in and looked around. Can you just imagine? It must have been strange. And then the hole got bigger and four heads looked in, and then here comes a bed down on ropes right down through the ceiling. Can you imagine being there? Would have you gone away and said, I saw something strange today? I think you would have. Strange things. Well, I have 5 points this morning, strange things that I think these people saw. We're going to use the word unusual. These were not necessarily, they were strange to these people, but they were unusual. Maybe is the former word that I think this word represents. 5 unusual things that they saw and some lessons for us. First one is, they saw an unusual man, capital M. They saw an unusual man. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He had disciples. He was already calling disciples. He had people following him. He went around from city to city and he taught and people listened and they learned and they evaluated. It says here in this chapter that verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I think there was something there that day that seemed strange and that made them say, this is not an ordinary man. There is something different about this teacher. Even before they saw the miracle. But as they sat and listened and observed and saw what happened that day, they said, this is not an ordinary man. They saw that he had power to forgive sins. They saw that he had power to heal sickness. They saw that he had power to read their thoughts. Jesus made it clear that he saw exactly, read exactly the minds of the men that were in that audience that day. I don't think any day spent with Jesus was an ordinary day. I think every day was filled with something strange. Is that still true today? Do you see strange things as you follow Christ in your life today? I don't think any man has truly entered into the presence of Christ and into communion with Christ, my Savior, without seeing some strange things, being struck with awe, with the beauty of His love, the truth of His word, His mercy, His grace. We call it an old story, but it's not a commonplace story. It is still uncommon today for those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unusual. It's not an old, stale story. It is an exciting story and an exciting relationship. An unusual man. If you want to be astounded, if you want to be amazed, if you want to be astonished and filled with awe, you have to become familiar with this man. You have to know him personally. You have to be there and sit at his feet and see him work and observe his ways, see his miracles, see the wonder of his love, oh wonder of wonders. Have your eyes been opened this morning? It's a question I want to ask you. Have your eyes been opened to see Jesus as more than ordinary? When you sat down this morning and opened his word and talked to him, was he more than just ordinary? Was he special to you? Was he something beyond the humdrum of life? Were you amazed at his power and his majesty? Did you stop and think about the paradox of forgiveness that he offers to you today? Or was it just an ordinary meeting? Let's read a little more about him in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews writes over and over about this better way and about this better sacrifice. This man, this God-man who came down to earth for us. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. Do you see him this morning? Is he ordinary or is he unusual? See, amazing. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He writes about a paradox there. Think about God, the eternal God, the creator of all things, by whom are all things, did what? He made the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Why would he suffer? Why would he come to this earth? Why would he die? the King of glory. But we see Jesus. He was an unusual man. And I challenge you to see him for who he is in your daily walk with him. Secondly, these observers this day saw an unusual concern. They saw an unusual concern. These four men that brought this, he says this man had palsy. I think that our modern day sickness that's comparable would be paralysis. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He was restricted to a bed by all appearances. Who were these four men? We don't know. Were they relatives? Were they his four brothers? Were they co-workers? Neighbors? Just friends? Were they just four men passing by? And this man had heard Jesus was around and he called out and asked if they'd help him? We don't know. Maybe they worked with him before his accident when he became paralyzed. But what we do know is that they were the definition of true friends. They had a deep concern for this man. How far did they walk? I don't know. Did they have to climb hills carrying this bed? I don't know. But we do know, first of all, that they were true friends. We know, secondly, that they knew about his need. Their eyes were open enough to see that this man had a need. And thirdly, they cared enough about his need to do something. And I say that is an unusual concern. It's hard to find in today's world people who are really concerned about others. So much of our lives are geared to just be wrapped up in ourselves, where we only think about ourselves. And I'm thankful to be part of a brotherhood where it's not just that way, but it is a temptation to become self-focused instead of having a concern for others. How do the needs of your brethren affect you? Do you know about their needs? Do you care about their needs? It's relatively easy to tell someone that you're praying for them. It's another thing to care enough to really do something and to make a difference and to allow that love and that care and that concern to affect how you use your time, how you use your money in relation to them. Do you share your time and your finances with them? If your invalid or aging neighbor were to judge your concern for them by the amount of times you called on them or offered a helping hand, would they say that it's just an ordinary concern? Or would they say, no, this person has an unusual concern, a concern that's hard to find in today's world? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a commandment. It's an opportunity that we have to have an unusual concern that bears one another's burdens. What about the masses about us that are headed to an eternity without Christ? Do you have a concern for them? A concern enough that you're going to do something about it this afternoon? How much does it concern you? The men that you work with, the people that you meet when you're shopping, the neighbor who drinks and who swears, or maybe the easygoing neighbor who just says all roads lead to the same place. The men who are in prison, wayward relatives, cousins, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. Do you have a concern? Do you have a concern that makes a difference? If someone were to overhear your prayer life or your phone calls or the letters you write, would they say that you have an unusual concern for the lost and for the suffering? William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and an atheist once told him, "If I believed what you Christians say that you believe about a coming judgment and that impenitent rejectors of Christ will be lost, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to repent of their sin and turn to Christ, who is their only place of refuge. What a challenge. Are you concerned for the lost about you? Let's read about Paul's concern in Romans 9. He leaves a beautiful testimony for us of what the lost Jewish people meant to his heart. Let's read the first 5 verses of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Great heaviness, continual sorrow, wishing that he could be accursed from Christ for their sakes. Talk about a concern, an unusual concern. Let's look at our hearts this morning. Are we only slightly concerned about the lost about us? Or has God put a great burden on our hearts? When we have a loved one who is very sick, we get very concerned and we ask everyone to pray for them. I think sometimes we get more concerned about physical infirmities than we do about the spiritual needs in our brothers and sisters. If we found our neighbor's house on fire, would you be concerned? Would you just keep sipping your morning coffee and reading your Bible and say, wow, that's a big fire? Of course not. Of course not. We would get up and we would do something about it. Let's pray that we would become more like these 4 men, more like the Apostle Paul, and have a deep, passionate concern for the lost, for the needs about us. Thirdly, these people saw an unusual faith that produced an unusual effort. Now, this is closely related to what we just looked at. We looked at their concern. But I believe they had a deep faith as well, these 4 men. Again, we don't know what all they did. We don't know how far they walked. But what we do know is that in their hearts, they believed that at the end of the journey, there was an answer to this man's need. And it drove them to do what we read about. They carried him, first of all. They got there. They tried to find a way in, and they couldn't. They went up the stairs onto the roof, tore the roof apart, carefully let him down, because they believed that Jesus had the answer to this man's need. They persisted. They had an amazing, unusual, strange, if you please, faith. Additionally, we know that they had faith because Jesus acknowledged it. Notice that in verse 22, no. Where is it? Verse 20. And when he saw whose faith? Their faith. He saw the faith of these 4 men. And maybe, probably, the faith of the man on the couch as well. But he noticed their faith, and he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Their unusual faith made a difference for this man. That struck me as I thought about that. Is your faith and is my faith making a difference in the lives of the people whom we touch? Is my faith making a difference for them? Again, I'm still thinking about outreach. We're going to go do some outreach work this afternoon. I hope most of you can participate in that. But I think there are 2 main ingredients in outreach. We talked about the unusual concern, a deep love and a concern for somebody. But additionally, it takes a faith to believe that Christ is the answer for their problems. We can take them to Christ. And not only that, Christ will be there with us to help us as we step out in faith. Because sometimes there's some fear that go along. There's some uncertainties. What if these men, when they were still back at the paralyzed man's house, had said, you know, there's always crowds around Jesus. The chances of getting next to Christ are next to none. It's not worth it. What if they had said that? What if they had said that? But instead, they acted on their faith. They said, we don't know how. We'll get there, but we're going to find a way. We're going to take you, and we're going to find a way to get you to Christ. As a brotherhood, are we persisting together in outreach because we believe that there are people in this town who need Christ, who don't have answers, who are living in darkness, who are living with questions, who are living with fear? The Lord blesses unusual faith. Press on. Don't let closed doors deter you or weaken your resolve. Go to the roof if you need to. Tear open the roof. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. These men, these four men, were rewarded, and so was the man on the bed. They were rewarded for their faith. God help us to have that kind of faith. Fourthly, they saw an unusual need. They saw an unusual need. If you were standing outside a hospital at the emergency room entrance, and you saw an ambulance come wheeling in there with sirens wailing, and they pulled a man out on a stretcher, would you stand there and say, boy, he really needs Jesus. He must have a lot of guilt that he's dealing with. No, we'd say, he must be in pain. He must, okay, physical need of some kind. We don't know what it is. What did these people see? They saw a man come through the roof on a bed who was paralyzed. What do you think they thought his need was? Need for healing, right? But what did Jesus say first? Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And I think that's one of the things they said, now that's unusual. That's not what we were expecting. That is strange. That sounds like a paradox. Well, that's if you don't understand who this man is. Jesus saw a deeper need in this man's life. He saw a need that exceeded his need for healing. And I just think that, I think Jesus did this for several reasons. The first one was he wanted to teach these people a lesson. And he made it very clear. He went ahead and described what he was doing. He explained it all out. First he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he said, now, what's easier to say? I know you're thinking that this man needs to be healed, but is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or your sickness is healed? But, and he went on to say, so that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to say this too. Take up thy bed and walk. And so he tied the two together, and they saw undeniable proof that obviously this man was healed. He got up and he took his bed and he walked. And so they had to conclude that if it was just as easy to say that, then it was just as easy to say that sins are forgiven. And if the result was this, then he must be forgiven. And he taught them a lesson about his ability to forgive sins. But I think he also wanted us to learn a lesson that man's greatest need is to be forgiven. Man's greatest need is to have the heart issue taken care of. Sometimes we get sidetracked by other needs in our lives, and maybe other wants. Things in our life that are difficult. Things that we wish were different. And we forget that what Christ is really, really concerned about most is my heart. And maybe that's why he's bringing some of these things into my life. man's deepest need, my deepest need, and your deepest need is to be forgiven by Christ. Now, Jesus' healing was prophesied. We read numerous prophecies about it. Malachi 4:2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And Isaiah 53:5 talks about Christ's suffering, and it says, "With his stripes we are healed." So it talks about healing, and I think they expected their Messiah to be someone that would heal. But Jesus went on to make sure they understood that the healing was more than physical healing, much more than physical healing. He was bringing healing for hurting and broken hearts. It's only his power that can deal with the true root of misery in every man's heart. Every man is born with a deep wound that is going to just continue to bleed until the person dies, till life is gone, unless if Christ comes and heals that wound. Jesus offers healing for a wounded world. Let's pass that message on. Let's help others to see the need. It's not always physical healing. God cares more about spiritual healing. But ultimately, it's for his glory. And we're going to look at that. These people glorified God. I think that's one of the reasons why he addressed both of these needs. And fifthly, yet, they saw an unusual miracle. These people witnessed an unusual miracle. Have you ever seen something like this? Have you ever seen a person go from paralyzed to carrying their bed in seconds? I haven't. It was unusual. It's no wonder they called it strange. It was strange. It only was a spoken word. Jesus didn't even reach out and touch him, that we are told in this story. He just spoke to him and he said, "Arise, arise." And he stood up. They had never seen anything happen like that before. Have you witnessed any unusual miracles today? Have you seen any strange miracles? No, you probably haven't seen anybody instantly healed. But I challenge you to look beyond that. There are miracles around us that are just as or more significant than this man's healing. Is your life marked by a miracle? That's the question I want you to consider. Is your life marked by an unusual miracle, or is it just a commonplace miracle that, yes, I'm a Christian? Or has Christ really made a difference in your life that people say, something strange, something is different in this person's life? We need an unusual Savior to change us by an unusual miracle. If we're going to be part of his kingdom, it's not an ordinary kingdom, and it's not an ordinary Savior. We want to be part of that kingdom, but we need to allow him to work a miracle in our hearts. Again, I ask you, what was God's purpose in healing this paralyzed man? He wanted to give him an opportunity to glorify God. And look what he did. And immediately he rose up before them and took that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Glorifying God. What was the purpose of arranging the circumstances that these ordinary people could be here to observe this miracle? Do you think there was a purpose in that? I say it was for them to glorify God. And they did. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear. Is the miracle or the miracles that you see giving you cause to glorify God? Are you glorifying him? Or are you passing them off as ordinary? God wants to receive glory. That's why he changes your life and my life. That's why he changes sinners into saints, because it's an opportunity to bring glory to his name. Are we glorifying God? Why has he invested so much in this beautiful world about us? As I was outside this morning and saw the beautiful sunrise and the ground was wet from the fresh rain, my heart just glorified God. I just loved him and told him thank you. But it needs to go beyond that too. It's important for us to do that on a personal level. But someone here challenged me recently. Said he read a verse in Psalm 119 that said that we're supposed to praise God seven times a day. And he said he's trying to do that. Seven times a day, find a reason to say, thank you, God, or praise God. And I challenge you to do that. What a testimony. What an opportunity. It's what God wants from your life. He didn't save you to keep your mouth closed. He saved you so you can glorify him with your heart and with your lips. Have you taken the time today to see strange things? Do we have a vision? Has Christ opened our eyes to see beyond the ordinary and to see the work that he's doing in our lives? I trust as a congregation, as brothers and sisters, we can proclaim those strange things and that this strange man, if you please, this wonderful Savior, to the lost about us. I trust he'll give us opportunities to glorify him, opportunities to praise him, opportunities to serve him, and to lead others to him. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today."